Right, it's good to be here again. Can't remember the last time I was doing this, but I'm sure you're still trying to forget. For a number of weeks, Nige has been preaching out of the book of Luke. He started, beginning of chapter 1, and he's worked through to chapter 5. He spoke last week from chapter 5 about the calling of the first disciples, about the calling of Levi, and also about the 12 apostles. You may well have noticed that he left out the passage about the man with leprosy, and the passage about Jesus heals a paralytic. Well, Nigel, he'd already preached on the man with leprosy during his Encounters with Jesus series, whenever that was. I'm sure he'd know in days and months and hours. I don't. He didn't cover the Jesus heals the paralytic during that series. He's left that for me to do this morning. So, make yourselves comfy. This might be a little slightly different take on Luke than Nigel might give. You just have to live with it. Technology permitting, I would like us to watch this little clip from YouTube. Because if you don't remember anything else this morning, you'll probably remember this. Quite good, isn't it? Now, I'm pretty sure that some of the younger guys in our church could actually do that even better. Daniel Lawrence's, Simon's and Thomas's and all that. So now it's time to turn to your Bibles or your Bible apps. Book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who's this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, this is a fairly well-known passage, and sometimes with well-known passages, we can tend to whiz through them or fail to spot some of the things God is trying to tell us through his word. For me, the magnitude of some of the things contained in this passage are incredible, as hopefully we will see. Let's look at verse 17. It says, "One day he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." Now, at this point, Jesus is well and truly into his ministry, as we've heard in the past few weeks. He'd healed a leper, and the news had spread. So much so that on the day he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law had come from miles away to hear him. We'll just wait there a minute. Pharisees and teachers of the law. In them times, these were VIPs. Really important people. And yet some of them have travelled a long way to hear this man, Jesus, speak. It could be argued, especially given some of the things that we hear later in the passage, that some of them were only there to pick holes and find errors to discredit Jesus. That may be so. But that in itself is a clear indication of the power of Jesus' ministry. Because why else would they need to go to discredit him if he wasn't doing anything, if he wasn't a threat? So that in itself is an indication. Either way, they had travelled to hear him speak. Now, I'm guessing around then it wasn't the usual thing to do. It wasn't easy either. They couldn't just jump in the Ford Focus, nip down the motorway, or jump on the next train, or get the easy jet. They couldn't do that then. They had to walk, or be propelled by four-legged means. It wasn't as simple as we might think, "Oh, we'll just nip over there." This was a journey. Quite often an uncomfortable journey. It certainly wasn't first class by today's standards. And it's not just the VIPs who were present, not the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. There's a crowd. With the normal people, whatever normal is. But then right at the end of verse 17, the presence of someone else is mentioned. Someone who takes VIP to another level. "And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." Holy Spirit was present. Now for me, the fact that it's included in the writing of this passage, that the power of the Lord was present, is astounding. Why? Because we already know that Jesus had the power of the Lord. He was the power of the Lord. But it actually gets written in Scripture that the power of the Lord was present. It's like an add-on. It's already included in everywhere Jesus went, the power of the Lord was. But they actually write it down that the power of the Lord was present. So this says to me that God had placed the almost extra supernatural anointing on Jesus for that time and for that place. How powerful must that have been? It's almost unimaginable. You get the feeling you could probably see the power of God. It's one thing to feel the power of God. Imagine you can almost see it as well. It must have just been amazing. Verse 18. "Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus." Now, one of the things which has really jumped out at me while I've been preparing for this is that we have a group of men called some men. Some men came carrying a paralytic. When you think about it, these men had incredible faith in Jesus. Incredible faith. Again, the journey they've had to make would have been really, really hard. More so for them than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were carrying a man on a mat. Now, whatever the makeup of the mat is, even if it's a stretcher type thing, you try and carry a man, even if there's four of you carrying it, it's heavy, it's a dead weight. So, if probably, think about it this morning, how far have you come to church? If you were even the closest person, I'm guessing that's probably Rob. Imagine if you had to carry someone on a stretcher or a mat this morning. It'd probably seem an awful lot longer than it actually was. And we've got to remember, these guys were probably doing it in the heat as well. So it's a long, long way, and it's an awfully hard thing to do. Now, I get the feeling if these guys were around today, they'd probably be a little bit peeved because they don't even get a name. They don't get named. It's just some men, some group of guys, and never mind making it into Hebrews with the great list of faith, all them people who get named, faith. No, they don't even get a name. Now, for me, these were men of real faith. They were not seeking a miracle for themselves. They wanted it for their friend. They believed that if they lay him before Jesus, then he would be healed. They believe that. That's a lesson we could all learn. We all have things that we need to lay before Jesus. These were also men who had a bit of get up and go. They didn't have a passive faith. They had faith in action. James was quite clear on this matter. Let's have a quick look at the book of James, chapter 2. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor, Abraham, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered justified by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." James is quite clear, isn't he? Faith without deeds is dead. These guys who carried the paralytic man, however far, for however long, demonstrated their faith with deeds. They also displayed obedience. They obviously felt called to take their friend and lay him before Jesus. They were obedient to that call. Are we, when we get the call? Verse 19. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Honestly, the more I read this passage, and this verse in particular, my respect for these group of guys increases. I've already spoken about the faith and the deeds. I'm now going to talk about their perseverance and creativity. And they still don't get a name. Picture the scene. You've walked for however long, carrying a man on a mat. It's boiling hot. You're exhausted. And then you get there. The place is absolutely rammed. You can't move. There's no way you were going to get through that crowd and inside that house to lay your friend before Jesus. The easy thing would have been to turn and say to your friend, "Hey ho, I tried old bean. Now we're going to have a drink and a well-earned rest." Unlucky. Did they do that? No. Our guys are made of greater stuff than that. Remember, these are men of action and men of faith. They will not be beaten. I like these guys more and more. I want to be a friend like they are a friend to the guy on the mat. After what was probably a defiant discussion, they decide, if we can't get through the door, then we're going to go through the roof. And with what energy they had left, they haul their friend up onto the roof and then proceeded to make a hole in the roof big enough to lower their friend down. Now, this was not only hard work, but it was dangerous. I'm guessing if they're able to make a hole big enough and easy enough to lower their friend down, then the structure wasn't exactly up to current UK building regs. There was an element of risk about what they were doing, but it was a risk that they were prepared to take to place their friend who was in need at the feet of Jesus. I wonder what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law thought when the ceiling came in and a paralytic suddenly came down right in front of Jesus. This was New Testament queue jumping at its finest. I imagine their faces were a picture. These guys are good. Faith, deeds, and risk in the pursuit of Jesus. Are we living the same as these guys? If not, why not? Verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." What I like about this is that Jesus saw their faith. There's no conversation, no pleading with Jesus. He saw their faith and he acted. We don't even know if the paralytic man himself had any faith. It doesn't actually state that. We know his friends did. And Jesus himself saw their faith, plural, not his faith. Now at that point, Jesus' choice of words was more than a little controversial. He probably took everyone by surprise when he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He certainly took the Pharisees and the teachers of the law by surprise. They wouldn't have been expecting him to say that. As verse 21 tells us, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They already knew about his healing ministry. That's why they were sat there. They'd heard about that. They'd already gone to see what was going on. But this was a whole new thing. Forgiveness of sins. Surely only God could forgive sins, they thought. They were right. They just didn't realise who they were actually listening to as they sat in the house that day. They believed Jesus to be a blasphemer, an upstart. What right had he to declare such things? And what they believed to be a righteous anger probably began to well up inside them, with frowns of disapproval all round the VIP section. Then another gem. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Jesus knew what they were thinking. Hello? That's major. He questions their hearts. How powerful is that? Jesus hasn't even healed the guy yet. But I don't know about you, if someone was able to come in, read my heart the way Jesus did, and question me publicly, I would call that a miracle. And I, for one, would certainly be amazed. One thing's for sure, is from that point on, he would certainly have had the undivided attention of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because they're sat there, chuntering in their own minds, probably getting the little poison darts ready to have a go at Jesus and to get him sorted out, because who's he think he is? And he just turns and speaks directly into the heart. He knows what they're thinking. Wow. Jesus questions them. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Or to say, get up and walk. Now, in reality, it is easier to say to someone, your sins are forgiven. Because there is no way of knowing if the sins have been forgiven. It's an issue of the heart. However, if you say to someone, get up and walk, and they're unable to get up and walk, then there's visual evidence you can't actually see that. Likewise, if you say to someone, get up and walk, and they do, it's clear for all to see. But with the forgiveness thing, it's a bit more difficult. So which was easier? In forgiving the man's sins, Jesus released him. The healing was not really necessary. He had passed from death to life. The issue was that no one else in the place knew that. Jesus had forgiven him, and the guy had received the forgiveness. But everyone else looking was probably thinking, and? That was a nice thing to say. But what had actually happened? As a result of that, when he said, your sins are forgiven, God wouldn't get any glory from that, apart from this guy. So what does Jesus do? He takes the opportunity to address the crowd that is by now hanging on his every word to demonstrate God's power and to reveal his authority on earth. I love the next verse, verse 24. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. That's just brilliant. That is a confident authority. Not arrogant. He's not the big I am. But a sure confidence in who he is. And who his Father is. He's referring to himself as the Son of Man. This was Jesus' most common way of referring to his true standing as the Messiah. He was letting the people know that he was the Son of Man. And he had the authority on earth to forgive sins and to heal the sick. Everything that Jesus does for us involves the forgiveness of our sins, right from our salvation. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Immediately. Immediately. Now, remember, this was a paralytic man, a man who had either never walked or who had not walked for a considerable time. Yet he was able to immediately get up and walk. Don't know about you, but if I've been sat watching the telly too long, I struggle to get up immediately. So the fact that this guy has been able just to get up immediately and walk. You see, people who've been in accidents, you see, soldiers who've been at war and had limp. It takes, the process is long and painful as they rehabilitate and get back to walking. And yet the power of God is so intense. Immediately, bang, he's up and he's walking home with his mat. That can't be understated. So the guy picks up his mat and goes home praising God. I should think so. That's the least he can do. If that, I'd never stop praising. I wouldn't do anything else but praise God if that happened to me. It's amazing. So, and the thing with that bit as well, at that point when Jesus healed him, if we go back to our group of guys, we've had all the other things. We've had obedience, faith, deeds, action, creative, perseverance. What have we got now? Fruit. Everything they've done up to now has been leading to this. Everything they've probably prayed for, they'd put the hope in Jesus to do, he's done it. There is fruit from what they've done. From that seed, from that call, the obedience, the perseverance, the faith, the actions, everything they've done in that second, bang, fruit. It's the fruit we want. Now, I'm pretty sure the paralytic man, once he's healed, walked right through the crowd. I don't think he went back up through the roof. I think everyone would have been going, whoa, moving out of his way, let this man through. And they'd have been watching in awe as he made his way home. It's amazing, miracle. I wouldn't be surprised if one or two didn't do what one of the Lego characters did and fainted. Wouldn't surprise me. The enormity of what had happened dawned on the people, as verse 26 says. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Well, the word that strikes me in this one is everyone. Yes, that includes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. No more doubting thoughts now. They, like all the others, were giving praise to God. That's really important. That's surely our desire. As we go out, as we do things in here, we want God's power to be released and to change people's hearts and to change people's attitudes, whether they be the bloke next door or David Cameron. We want them all to be changed. We want them all to be praising God. Also, take note that they were praising God. They weren't praising Jesus. And Jesus had been the one who said, pick up your mat and walk and go home. But they were praising God. And that's really important. That was exactly what Jesus wanted. Jesus didn't want the praise. He wasn't there for the big... He didn't have his entourage with him. His posters, come and see Jesus. No. Because it wasn't about him. The glory is always God's. Jesus knew it wasn't about him. And he knew that everything he was doing was with the sole purpose of glorifying God. And surely everything we do should have the same aim, to glorify God. From the second you wake up in the morning to the second you go to sleep, everything in between should be an act of worship with the intention of glorifying God. It's a bit easier than, it's a bit harder than it sounds though, isn't it? Because the reality of it is life gets in the way, temptations and all that type of stuff. But if we keep coming back to that thought, what am I doing? Is this glorifying God? We won't go far wrong. The people were amazed, filled with awe. These are great descriptions. But given what they've just witnessed, probably even a little understated. Because I know Nigel goes on about the use of the word awesome and how it's overused in today's society. I think that was an occasion when it was would have been quite rightly used. There's an awful lot packed into them 10 verses. And I'm sure you'd agree there's probably more that could be unpacked. But what can we take away? I'm going to leave you with a few questions just to ponder in your own hearts, given what we've just heard. How much faith do I have? Do I have faith in deeds? Do I give up easy or persevere? Do I have creative faith? Am I seeing fruit? And most importantly, this is where I'll finish, in all things, do I give God the glory he fully deserves? Because that's important. In everything we do, give God the glory. Amen. Thank you, guys.